heart I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Of course, today I want to provide you with a message I prepared for our people for this past Sunday evening. It's entitled, "And It Was Night." But before we get there, I want to read you an article by Charles Spurgeon, who happens to be one of my very, very, very favorite, if not my favorite, preacher of all times. It's an article entitled, "Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats." Here's the article, quote, "An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impotence that the most short-sighted Christian can hardly fail to notice it. During the past few years, this evil has developed at an alarming rate. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump is fermented. The devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them from speaking out the gospel. The church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. It is a Christian work. If it is a Christian work, why did not Christ speak of it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words, however, to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. Where do entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they confronted them? The concert has no martyr's role. Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the apostolic church to the world? You are the salt of the world, not the sugar candy, something the world will spit out, not swallow. Had Jesus introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his teaching, he would have been more popular. When many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, I do not hear him say, "Run after those people, Peter, and tell them we will have a different style of service tomorrow, something short and attractive with little preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get the people somehow." No. Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but never sought to amuse them. In vain will the epistles be searched to find any trace of the gospel of amusement. Their message is, "Therefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves from them. Don't touch their filthy things." Anything approaching amusement is conspicuously by its absence. They have boundless confidence in the gospel and employed no other weapon. After Peter and John were locked up for preaching, the church had a prayer meeting, but they did not pray, "Lord, grant unto your servants that by a wise and discriminating use of innocent recreation, they may show these people how happy we are." No, they did not cease from preaching Christ. They had no time for arranging entertainment. Scattered by persecution, they went everywhere, preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down. That is the only difference from today's church. Lastly, amusement fails to affect the end desired. Let the heavy laden who found peace through the concert not keep silent. Let the drunkard to whom the dramatic entertainment had been God's link in the chain of their conversion stand up. There are none to answer. The mission of amusement produces no converts. The need of the hour for today's ministry is earnest spirituality joined with biblical doctrine, so understood and felt that it sets men on fire. Lord, clear the church of the rot and rubbish the devil has imposed on her and bring us back to apostolic methods. People of God, hear me and hear me well. And I realize that when I say the people of God, I realize that within the ranks of those who have truly been born again, there is a remnant. Yes, we have a large remnant inside the remnant. And I'm speaking to that remnant inside the remnant today that believes the word of God, that believes in prayer, that can understand the signs of the times in which we're living, and can give themselves to intercess for prayer. I want you to understand that your world is changing. Your nation is changing. There are those issues at work in the nations of the world and in this nation. There are those spiritual principles at work in the nations of the world and in this nation in which Satan is trying to establish a stronger stronghold in the nations of the world and in this nation than he has in the past. This is an ongoing battle. And you have to understand that every individual, every elected individual in this nation and in the nations of the world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no in between. Every single elected individual in the world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And Satan tries to use and does use those who are his children to advance his purpose, to advance his cause. And the church needs to understand that. Listen, understand this. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Hear me well, people. Hear me well. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Why? The church is the body of Christ on earth today. The church is the bride of Christ on earth today. God has turned all of his work over to the church. He has turned all of his work of prayer, witnessing, everything over to the church. And he will leave it there until we have failed. And there is failure in the nations of the world today. The church in so many instances is failing, which is why we have so many ungodly laws on the books, which is why we have embraced so much that is unholy and ungodly and worked it into the everyday affairs of our life. We have, as a people, for the most part, put our stamp of approval on so much that God disapproves of under the guise of political correctness, whatever name you may want to put on it. But understand this, God is not asleep. God knows what's going on in the nations of the world, but here again, he has turned all of his work over to the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. The church is the bride of Christ on earth today. When I say the church, I'm not talking about the religious community. I'm talking about those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm talking about those who have been born again, who've been adopted into the family of God, and they are members of the family of God. And as such, as believer priests, we have access to the throne of God. So I want us to take a few moments now and go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation, the nation of the world, and the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking for your anointing. I'm doing this because I believe it's what you prompted me to do. I have shared what I shared because I believe that you prompted me to share it. And Father, there's such a need for a move of your Holy Spirit in what is called the church. There's such a need of such a move of your Holy Spirit in the religious community of the nations, Father. But I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, and these who are praying with us, we're asking you to set in motion a series of events that will neutralize and diminish the advancement of the kingdom of darkness in the nations of the world. We are asking you, our Father and our God, to set in motion whatever it takes to neutralize the advancement of the kingdom of darkness in the nations of the world. We're asking you to neutralize the power, authority, and influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence that Satan would use to advance his cause. We're asking you, our Father and our God, to neutralize their power, their authority, and their influence. And we're asking you, in it all and through it all, to raise up a repenting, praying people. Oh, Father God, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, we need a repenting, praying people. And Father, all the leadership in the world, Father God, whether it's in this nation, if it's in this nation with Donald Trump, if it's in North Korea, if it's in China, if it's in Russia, whatever it may be, wherever it may be located, Father, in each of those nations, Satan has those in places of position and authority and power that he wants to advance his cause. We're asking you to absolutely upset his plan, upset his schemes and his ploys, his devices. And we're asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, advancing the kingdom of God in the nations of the world, burning out the dross and neutralizing the power, the authority, and the influence of the agents of Satan at every level, in every position, in the nations of the world for a season, Father. I've read the book. I've read the last chapter. I know what's yet to come. But for a season, Father, for a season, we're asking you to neutralize the power, authority, and influence of Satan in the nations of the world. And in doing that, advance the kingdom of God and be glorified as you advance the kingdom of God. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now let's go to today's message. Once again, the title is, And It Was Night. Be blessed as you listen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. I'd like to cover verses 19 through 30. I've entitled this, And It Was Night. And It Was Night. You'll better understand that title as we move through the message. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this in a way that will in some way advance the kingdom of God and in some way do damage to the kingdom of darkness. I want to honor you. I want to obey you. I want to please you. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit as I teach this. I'm asking for your anointing of your Holy Spirit on those who hear it, that they might understand it, comprehend and grasp the truth involved in this message, and retain it and utilize it. And Father, use it in some way, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if you'll do this, we'll be appreciative and give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. It is night. It's the night of his apprehension as we move into this. He is having a last meal with his disciples, as well as Judas. His last meal. And during the meal, he rose from the table. He removed his outer garment, and he filled a basin with water, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples, including Judas. Jesus, God in the flesh, with a basin of water, having to get down on the floor at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet, including the feet of Judas. And all this while facing the crucifixion. He knew he was facing the crucifixion. He knew this was his last meal with his disciples. He knew this was the last time they would have time together. But he is washing their feet while facing the crucifixion. Sometimes I think that we do not take the Lord's table as seriously as we should. I think sometimes we take the table of the Lord with a certain amount of indifference. Well, this is just something we do once a month or once a week, whatever the case may be. And it's just a matter of kind of getting through it and being through with it and have it done for that period of time. You know, given what it represents, that should not be the mindset. Given what it represents, we should not approach it like that. Once we understand that he, after the meal, has washed the disciples' feet, knowing that before the night is over, he will be apprehended, he'll be arrested, and knowing before the sun sets the next day, he will have been crucified. I want to pick it up in John chapter 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for him, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, as I look at those scriptures, I realize what's about to happen. I realize what he's going to do. And I think about our mindset. Your mindset, my mindset, too many times. We don't have the mind of Christ, do we? In so many situations and circumstances of life, we do not have the mind of Christ. We don't have a servant's heart. We don't have a servant's mind. We just don't have a servant's disposition. And yet the Word of God tells us in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to develop the mind of Christ. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God, those of us who've been born again. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God now. As we come through the process of dying to self. And it is a process. It is a process. We're to come through the process of dying to self, acknowledging that we have been co-crucified with Christ. We have been co-crucified with Christ. And now, as we come through the continual process of dying, yes, we've been born again. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But our discipleship, becoming increasingly Christ-like, is a process, and it's a lifetime process. Having washed their feet, Jesus continues speaking to them in John chapter 13 and verse 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now, remember, Jesus has just finished washing and drying the feet of his disciples, including the feet of Judas, the betrayer. In his last meal with his disciples, that's what he's doing now. He is having his last meal with his disciples, and Judas, the betrayer, is at the table. Judas is there. Judas had his feet washed. Judas is involved in the last meal that Christ is having with the disciples. Judas had already made plans to betray him. When we go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, Judas went to the leadership, if you will, the Pharisees, and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver.
for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to betray Christ. He is involved in the betrayal of Christ. He's going to set it up so that they will know where and when to find Christ, so they can apprehend him and then carry through with everything they had in mind. And you know, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew exactly what he was. He knew what Judas was. He knew what Judas was in his spirit, in his heart, in his mind. And still, he washed his feet, as he did the other disciples. He knew that the disciples would deny him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. And yet, he's on his knees, washing the feet. God in the flesh, washing and drying the feet of his disciples, including, once again, the feet of Judas, the betrayer. Once he finishes washing the feet, he then puts on his outer garments once again, sits down, and speaks to them in John 13:19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He says, I'm going to share with you that which is about to happen to me. He knows what's going on. He knows about his betrayal. He knows what he's facing. He is saying to them, basically, I will be arrested. I will be taken into custody tonight. I'm going to appear before Caesar. I will be scourged. I will be scourged unmercifully. They will take my outer garment off, and they will beat me, scourging me unmercifully. I'll be treated, before this night is over, I will be treated with the utmost contempt. The utmost contempt. And after that, I will then be crucified. I will be crucified. They're going to put me to death. They're going to nail me to a cross. I will be crucified, but I will rise from the dead on the third day. But you know, they were sitting there listening to him, and they really didn't have ears to hear. How many times have we sat under the word and really did not have ears to hear? How often has that occurred in your life, in my life? That we were sitting under the word was being taught, the word was being explained, but we really didn't have ears to hear. Our mind went here, our mind went there, and too many times we were concerned about where we were going to eat when the message was over, what we were going to do once the message was over. And he's saying to them, basically, I'll be sending you out to continue the work. I will be sending you out to continue the work. John 13:20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Those who receive those that I send out are in fact receiving me as well as the one who sent me. By receiving the one that I send out, declaring my truth, declaring my message, those who hear and those who receive and those who believe are in fact receiving me. And in receiving me, they are in fact receiving the one who sent me, the Father. In John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus knew what he was facing. When he went to the table to eat that last meal with them, he knew what he was facing. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that. And he, as he's washed their feet, and sits back down at the table, and the reality of all of this is surging through his spirit once again. He starts knowing and realizing what he's facing. He begins to be troubled in his spirit because he recognizes what he is facing. He knows about the betrayal. He knows. And then he spoke and said, "Moshe, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." Sitting at the table with his disciples, "Moshe, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." He did not reveal the betrayer. Notice that. He said, "One of you at this table, one of you enjoying this meal with me, you're a betrayer. You're going to betray me." Let me ask you this. Can you imagine what happened at that table? When Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Can you imagine what would have happened at that table if he had, at that time, identified the betrayer? He didn't. Suppose he had said, "Tonight, Judas, one of you 12, is going to betray me." But he didn't do that. If he had at that time identified the betrayer, you, me, have we ever in any way betrayed Christ? Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. He went to the table that night. He has known the entire time that Judas was walking with him and supposedly ministering with him and being anointed to minister with him. Jesus knew all the time that was taking place. "Judas, you're a betrayer." How many have walked with Jesus and turned out to be a betrayer? How many are walking with Jesus today and will eventually reveal themselves to be a betrayer? Let me ask you this. Have we ever betrayed Christ Jesus? If so, in how many ways? Have we betrayed Christ by doubting his word? Have we betrayed Christ by disbelieving him? Have we betrayed Christ in our disbelief of his word, in his word? Have we betrayed Christ in our disobedience of his word? Denial through disobedience? Have we been there? I have to ask myself, to myself. I know that at different times, yes, I was there. And if you'll be honest with yourself and with God, you will have to say, yes, there have been times I was there, doubting his word. Sometimes perhaps having to work my way through the word, work my way through disbelief, praying, asking the Holy Spirit to make it real to me, asking the Holy Spirit to help me understand it, asking the Holy Spirit to help me grasp it, asking the Holy Spirit to enable me, empower me, to believe that all God would have me to believe, and yet have I not, even in the midst of all that, haven't we all, at some point in time, disobeyed his word? Haven't we in some way denied him through our disobedience? John 13:22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke. Both concern and confusion filled the room. Both. Make no mistake about it. He says to them, "One of you is going to betray me. I am going to be betrayed this night." And so you've got concern. You've got confusion filling the room. One of us? You can just hear them almost thinking out loud. One of us? One of us, Jesus? One of us sitting at this table with you? Or going to betray you? How can it be? Who among us? Jesus, we're your disciples. Who among us would do such a thing? But then this had to enter their mind as well. Is it me? Is he talking to me? Is there something about me that I don't understand? Is there something about me that I have not comprehended, that I have not grasped? Have I not believed and received? Have I not received and believed what he taught? Have I not received and believed who he is? So they had to ask themselves, is it me? But then they had to ask themselves, is it you? Someone else at the table? You see, when he told them that, there was both alarm and confusion. Alarm and confusion. In how many ways have we been guilty of that? How many ways have we doubted? In how many ways did we have to reaffirm, reestablish ourselves in the truth, dismiss all the accusations, dismiss all the doubt and unbelief that Satan was trying to introduce into us? You see, he knows they will forsake him. Jesus knows that every man at that table will forsake him at his arrest. He knew before the foundation of the world who was going to believe, who was not going to believe. And he knew of those who claimed to believe, he knew who would eventually forsake him and walk away from that which they said they believed. Well, the last people you expect to deny him was Peter. Peter, at the table, he had affirmed that he would never deny Jesus, affirming who Jesus was. And yet Peter, for all of his bravado, and Peter, for all of his confession, and his positive confession, before the night is over, Peter will deny him three times. But let me ask you this. Given the circumstances, would any of us have done differently? Folks, this is serious, because I'm going to tell you, it may not happen in my lifetime. I trust it won't, not at my age. It may not happen in your lifetime, regardless of your age, but eventually it's going to happen. When you're going to have to identify with Christ, admit your identification with Christ, or renounce your identification with Christ, it's coming. Under the government of the spirit of Antichrist, it is coming. And that's in the making. It's always in the making. Satan has tried time after time after time to introduce that into the nations of the world. But we know from the prophetic word of God, eventually it's going to happen, and one will have to make a decision. Do I confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, or do I not at that time? Let me ask you this. Given that set of circumstances, would any of us at that moment have done differently? We like to think no. We would like to think, no, I would not have done what they did. I would not have forsaken him in the garden. I would not have left him on that mountain. I would not run when they were arresting him. I would not have departed. I would not have stolen off into the night. I would have stuck by him. But really, would we? Under the same set of circumstances, knowing that he is being arrested by the authorities, knowing they have the authority and the power to arrest, and knowing that what may well happen as a result of his arrest, would we have hung around saying, well, if you're going to take him, take me as well? Would we? Would you? Would I? We'd like to think we would. We would like to think that we would, but under the same set of circumstances, would we? Remember, Peter is mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ. After his arrest, and they take him off to confront Pilate, to confront his accusers, the Pharisees, the head of the Pharisees, all of them. He is mixing and mingling. Peter is mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ around the fire. It was cold, so he's around the fire, and he is mixing and mingling with those who are opposed to Christ at the fire. And that's going to lead to his denial. That will lead to his denial. He is mixing and mingling. If Peter was going to leave Jesus that night, he'd have been better to just left the Mount of Olives. Just left right then and there and not look back until he had his distance. But he hung around. They arrested Jesus and Peter followed. And then he's around the fire where the enemies of Christ are warming themselves, and he's there warming himself as well. And so on three different occasions, someone said, you're one of his. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. I don't know him. And the word says he cursed. He swore. Profanity was not new to Peter. Here he is, exercising profanity again, and saying, no, swearing, I don't know him. Luke 22:61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept. He realized what he had done. He realized the fullness of his denial. And he went out and wept. Now let's go back to the table where Jesus is talking with his disciples prior to his arrest. Now there was leaning on Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, John. This is the disciple John. And he was leaning up against Jesus, and Simon Peter motioned to him, and motioned to him to ask, who is it? Well, who are you speaking about? Ask who it was of whom he spoke. Can you just see Peter looking across the table at John? His facial expression, John, who is it? Who's he talking about? Somebody at this table is going to deny him? Somebody at this table is going to betray him? I can just see Peter's face almost as, this is almost beyond my comprehension. And his body language, no doubt it, with his hands, his arms, his motion, his body language, his facial language, in a silent question. He didn't voice it out loud so much as just motioned to John, John, find out who it is. Who at the table is going to betray him? Find out, John. Ask him. A silent question that John understood. And that prompted John to ask Jesus, who among them? Who among them at this table is the betrayer? John complied with the request of Peter. In John chapter 13, verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? You said one of us is going to betray you. Who is it? And Jesus, John 13, 26, Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Peter is all anxious. Who among us? We are the disciples. We have walked with you for 3 years, Jesus. You've enabled us. You've empowered us. You've anointed us to do ministry. We have been involved with you in the ministry for some 3 years now. And you're saying that one of us is going to betray you? To him, it was just almost impossible to believe. And as he prompted John to find out, John, who is it? Which one of us? Let me ask you this. Which of us today? Who among us today, given the same circumstances and the same situation, if we're not careful, would make the same mistake? So John asked him, Jesus, who is it? Who's going to betray you? And so Jesus said, well, I'm going to dip this bread into the sauce, and the one I give it to, that's the one that's going to betray me. And so having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, this is a very, very heavy verse, folks. Listen to me very carefully. This is from the Word of God. In John chapter 13 and verse 27, Jesus hands that piece of bread that he has dipped into the sauce. Now, after the piece of bread was handed to Judas, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. My soul, what an event. The disciples of Christ have been walking with him for some 3 years. They've been enabled. They've been empowered to do the work of the ministry. They've been able and empowered to share the truth of who he was and what he was about. And yet in that mix, there was one Satan is always seeking that weak link in the chain. Satan is always watching for, seeking that one individual, wherever he may be, whoever he may be. He would rather he be in a position of spiritual authority, I should say perhaps religious authority. He would rather he be in a position of religious authority and have him betray Christ. And here, he had been looking the disciples over. He had been evaluating the disciples all the time that they're ministering with Jesus. And he keyed on Judas. There's the weak link. That is the weak link in the disciples. I've watched his face. I have seen his actions. I've seen the doubt. I've seen the unbelief. But here we have him being identified by Jesus. When Jesus takes that piece of bread, dips it into the sauce, and hands that piece of bread to Simon, and says to him, "What you do, do quickly." And the Word of God tells us, Satan entered him at the table. Folks, listen to me. Sitting at the same table with Jesus. Sitting at the same table with the other 11 disciples. Satan entered that room where Jesus was. He had a weak link. Jesus had a weak link among the disciples. Jesus knew that. And Satan knew that. Satan had been searching. Satan had been seeking. And Satan had found the one he could use. And now that moment in time and eternity, that moment has arrived. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Satan personified, if you will. Satan personified. Satan enters the member, this member, of Jesus' ministry team. Notice I never used the word disciple there. I said Satan entered this member of the ministry team of Jesus. I did not refer to him as a disciple. He was given that position. He was given that anointing. He was given that appointment. But Judas was a disciple in name only. Oh, my soul. How many today are a disciple of Christ Jesus in name only? Many today, so many, are a disciple of Christ Jesus only in name. So many. And Satan had become personified in Judas Iscariot. He had been personified. He was at that time. Satan took full, complete, total possession of Judas Iscariot. And folks, let me remind you of this. That will be repeated in the end times in the Antichrist. There will be in the end times a political figure whom Satan will gain complete, full, total access to. And Satan will indwell that individual that we know from the Word of God that we refer to as the Antichrist. Folks, this is future. It is the Word of God. It is the prophetic Word of God. You cannot wire around it. This is going to happen. I trust God that it will not happen in my lifetime. I trust that the government of the Antichrist will not come into full fruition during my lifetime. And you better pray, and you better trust, and you better hope that it does not come to pass in your lifetime. And how many of us have children? That we don't want to see it in their lifetime. But you must understand this. I've told you how many times God has turned all of his work over to the church, the bride of Christ, the believer priest. God has turned all of his work over to the church. And when the church ultimately, finally fails, which it is in the process of doing even as I speak to you now, when the church has fully, finally failed, then the Antichrist can make his appearance. And God will permit it to happen. God will permit it to happen. Because you see, once again, God has turned all of his work over to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Church needs to understand that. All the church needs to understand that. John 13:28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. In other words, he's saying to Judas, I know who you are. I know what you are. I know what you're planning. I know what you're scheming. I know what you're setting up. I know what you have already put in motion. You've already been to them. You've already been to my enemies. You already received 30 pieces of silver. They gave you 30 pieces of silver to betray me, to let them know where I was going to be at an opportune time where they could arrest me. I know that about you, Judas. What you do, do quickly. But you see, the Word of God says in John 13:28, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Jesus didn't reveal that Judas was the betrayer sitting at the table. Jesus knew. Judas knew. But Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. John 13:29. Some thought because Judas had the money bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he had given something to the poor. No one at the table, not a single one of those disciples, knew what was taking place. One of the most significant events in the history of the world. One of the most significant events in the history of the universe is unfolding before them. What's taking place? That event, the crucifixion of the Messiah, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be followed by his resurrection. He will be scourged. He will be cursed. He will be slapped. He will be beaten. They will place a crown of thorns on his head. But they can't destroy him. They can put him to death. He will permit them to put him to death because on that cross, Christ Jesus took upon himself the sins of everyone who would believe and everyone who would receive. He took upon himself the sin of every single individual who would ever believe and whom would receive, because he knew he had the power to resurrect himself from the dead. Yes, he will go to the cross. Yes, he will be put to death, but he knows he is going to be resurrected by his own power. And then he's going to make appearances. He's going to make many, many appearances, proving to his disciples, I am who I said I was. I'm everything I told you I was. I am everything that I've explained to you. I'm everything that you expect me to be. I am the Messiah. And because I am the Messiah, I can raise myself from the dead. And he did that, followed by his resurrection. How many appearances did he make to the disciples? And then he returned to heaven where he sits to this day. Where he sits to this day, at the right hand of God the Father. John 13:30. And having received the piece of bread, Judas, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Oh, it was night. But let me tell you something, my friend. The darkness of the night could not compare with the darkness of eternal punishment in hell that he's going to suffer. Both the darkness and the indescribable pain of being separated from the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, being separated from the love of God for eternity, being consigned to a place that was never designed for mankind, a place we call hell, a place of fire, a place of brimstone, a place of darkness, a place of torment. Both darkness and indescribable pain. That's what hell is all about. It is a place of indescribable darkness, of indescribable eternal punishment. It's a place of indescribable pain. And Judas went there. Judas went there after having betrayed Christ, took his own life. And the minute he took his own life, he went to hell. He remains there today. Judas Iscariot, one that Christ Jesus had given the opportunity to minister with him and minister for him, but he never really believed. He never really received. And I'm saying to you today that the world of religious activity is filled by many who have never truly believed, nor have they ever truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Master. Judas died, and he went to hell, and he remains in hell today, and he will remain in hell for all of eternity. And let me say this to you. We're all one heartbeat from eternity. All of us. Those of us who know Christ, been born again, have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, with our last heartbeat, we will be received into glory. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. With our last heartbeat, with our last breath and our last heartbeat, we will be received into glory. And we will be with Christ. We will be in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be in the kingdom of God. We will be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the rest of eternity. Those of us who know Christ, when we die, we will go to glory and we will remain in glory for all of eternity. And understand this, as I mentioned before, every individual listening to my voice in this message is one heartbeat from eternity. I'm one heartbeat from eternity. You are one heartbeat from eternity. We are all one heartbeat from eternity. And let me say this with Paul the Apostle. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Sometimes I'm reluctant to teach some of the spiritual truths I have to teach. But it's God's call on my life. It's God's anointing on my life. And I have two congregations. I have my local congregation, a small congregation here in Jacksonville. But then I have a radio congregation. Those in our local congregation here, I have no doubt that they're ready for eternity. But there are myriads out there in our radio congregation and who are hearing me on a daily basis or once in a while that I don't know about. I don't know about, but I've got to tell you, today is the day of salvation. If you have not come to Christ, you may be extremely religious. You may be involved in all kinds of religious activity. I don't know. But if you have not yet come before Christ Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and I'm asking you for your mercy. I'm asking you for grace. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my sinner, my friend. Unless you have done that, you're one heartbeat from hell. You may be involved in religious activity up to your eyebrows and one heartbeat from hell. But I trust you'll receive the word of God. Don't join Judas in hell. Do not join Judas in hell because he's been there since the day he died. He will be there throughout all of eternity. And I don't much doubt that Judas has his own special place, separated from God, in a place never designed for man, a place of eternal punishment and pain and anguish, sorrow and grief, a place called hell. My friend, this side of eternity, you've got to make your decision. There is no second chance. With the last heartbeat, there is no second chance. The decision has to be made this side of eternity. May I suggest to you that you find a quiet place to get alone with God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And I suggest you do that with all possible dispatch. Heavenly Father, I have taught the message as you gave it to me. I believe that I have declared that which you wanted me to declare to them. I release it to you, Father. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to take the message and use it as the Father would have it used. I ask you to use it to advance the kingdom of God. I ask you to use it to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. I ask it, Heavenly Father, for you to use it in some way, Father. Please use this message to stir the hearts of some who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, even though they are involved in religious activity. They have not yet been born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father God, use this message, I pray, to penetrate the spiritual darkness in their heart, in their mind, and have them come before you, saying to you, Oh, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and have them receive you, Christ Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Be adopted into the family of God and made a believer priest. And all this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen. Well, thanks for being with me this time together before the Lord. Until we get a chance to do it again, be blessed.